The last time we were together in Romans 6, you probably remember it very well because it was September 21st of 2025, clear as a bell. But then we looked at the first seven verses of this chapter, Romans 6, and we focused on the doctrine of redemption and justification and what that means for our being able to now stand reconciled to God. Ultimately, we are no longer found in Adam, amen, but are now found in Jesus Christ. No longer plugged in to Adam's original sin, but plugged in to our second birth through Jesus Christ. As we return to the life-changing and liberating truths of Romans 6, let us first recall the foundation laid in the first seven verses. And so if you bear with me for a little review of where we were 6 months ago, almost to the day, we'll introduce where we're going today. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ, Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. In this, the Apostle Paul's powerful opening, he confronts a common perversion of grace head on, a perversion of grace that is still strong 2,000 years later. Amid the moral decay of ancient Rome, a society drowning in hedonism, idolatry, and relativism, Paul had just declared the staggering reality of justification by faith alone, that where sin abounded, grace abounded more. The enemy's twisted question follows. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul's emphatic response is, certainly not. Paul explains that believers united with Christ were placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. In dying with Christ, we have died to sin's dominion. Our old sinful self was crucified with Christ, and believers are raised to walk in the newness of life. As a summary of where we were 6 months ago, as you were spiritually being inserted, at your point of belief, you were inserted into his crucifixion. That's what Paul means here in these verses, being baptized into. Your old self was crucified. Your old self has died. Paul explains that believers united with Christ were placed into Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Sin's enslaving body has been brought to nothing, for one who has died is freed from sin. No longer are we under sin's tyrannical rule. The chains are broken. The debt is paid. This crucifixion of the old self is not a partial reformation, but a total execution. The old nature is gone, eradicated at the cross, leaving not a struggling sinner to improve, but a new creation to embrace. We came to understand that we, as a new creation, being in Christ, we are the new self. You are a child of the resurrection. You are a child of God. You are a child of the King. Incredible. Absolutely incredible. John quotes Jesus in the fifth chapter of his gospel. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. John 5:24. I don't spend as much time as I did as a youngster in the NIV, but I love the way the NIV puts this because it was the basis for this PowerPoint. The NIV says this believer has crossed over from death to life. And that's what we symbolize on this screen. We are no longer bound as a slave to sin. The old self is gone. We can come before God in our new self. We have crossed over from death to life. We are new creations in light of the work that Christ Jesus did for us through the cross. Believers are dead to sin, alive to Christ, and bringing with that glory, the glory of our eternal life. We will see this further today in verses 11 or 8 through 11. Spiritually, as you know, and has been learned well through the book of Ephesians, our doctrine determines our conduct. And it's no different here. The doctrine of verses 3 through 10 will determine our conduct, the conduct of verses 12 through 23. And we won't be there today, but we'll make it to the transition, the pivotal point of verse 11. This conduct, being either a slave to righteousness or a slave to sin, is where this is all headed. Verse 11 is that bridge, and it's the imperative on which we will land. Paul showed in these verses that we do not simply die to sin. We live for God in unbreakable union with Christ. We will see that this union means that we're not merely forgiven, but transformed, free from sin's control, and empowered to live as saints. Who no longer practice sinning, but who rest in Christ's finished work. Paul encourages us to move from the knowledge of this doctrine to actually personally believing it. Wow. And so let's look at our passage today. Romans 6, 8 through 11. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 8 again. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Paul opens this section with a profound conditional statement rooted in unshakable confidence. The if here in verse 8 is not tentative or speculative. It affirms a reality already established in the verses we read earlier. Since we have died with Christ, participating in his atoning death on the cross, then by that same divine logic, we shall also live with him. This is not an addendum to salvation, but it is the inseparable flip side of the coin. Our co-crucifixion, or by dying with Christ, being baptized into his death, we are guaranteed co-resurrection, or co-life with him. These two are not separate transactions, but one eternal union. We don't die to sin and then scramble to find new life. His resurrection life is ours immediately. Again, Jesus tells us that the believer has crossed over from death to life. Our union with Christ is organic, or shall I say, a total and natural result, as branches grafted into the vine. We cannot claim his death for forgiveness while ignoring his life for empowerment. This living with him echoes the newness of life from verse 4, which we reviewed earlier, pointing out our present spiritual vitality, that of being empowered by his indwelling Holy Spirit. It also anticipates our future bodily resurrection at Christ's return, when we shall be like him, incorruptible and eternal. Our belief here is active faith, not passive hope. It is the conviction that grips our soul with assurance, knowing that you know. Because he conquered death, we too will conquer death through him. This belief isn't about striving to qualify for life. It's about recognizing that the old self's defeat is certain, and we have been secured in our new identity as those who live with him now and forever. This is our assurance. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. Paul bolsters this belief with the bedrock fact of Christ's resurrection, a historical event attested by eyewitnesses and sealed by God's glory. Jesus was not merely revived. He was raised in a glorified body, never to taste death again. Jesus Christ's resurrection conquered death, death, that grim agent that once held Adam's race in bondage, that demonic tyrant that assaulted the Son of God. Death's dominion, its legal right, its power is shattered forever. This knowing is intimate, a knowledge that has experience, a working knowledge, built on the eyewitness testimony of the apostles and the Spirit's witness in our hearts. Christ's resurrection is not a myth or a metaphor But the decisive turning point in all of history. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, guaranteeing our own rising. In a world that mocks eternal life, peddles despair, this truth stands as our unassailable anchor. The grave could not hold him, and it will not hold us. Amen. This is liberating news for believers. Death's power over us is equally broken because we are found in Christ. We're not destined for a lifetime of defeat, but for dominion-breaking freedom, where sin and death lose their grip as we know this victory personally. For the death that he died once to sin for all. But the life that he lives to God. As Paul delves deeper into Christ's victory, he unveils the purpose and the finality of Christ's work. Christ's death to sin does not imply he had been or was tainted by it. Remember, he who knew no sin became sin for us. But rather, on the cross, he confronted sin head on, bearing its curse, exhausting its penalty, and dismantling its power. This phrase, once for all, echoes the Old Testament sacrifices, but it also declares them in Hebrews as obsolete, that we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. No repetition. No insufficiency. His one sacrifice is sufficient for all eternity. In stark contrast, the life that he now lives is wholly devoted to God. Jesus Christ no longer deals with sin or death. This work is done. It is completed. In his own words, he told us that when he declared, "It is finished." The life that he lives to God. That is Jesus Christ's resurrection life. Pure and unhindered communication with the Father. This resurrection existence is free from sin's shadow because of Christ's obedient sacrifice and completed work on the cross. We can come to the Father, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. There is a typo in this slide, in the next one. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We come to the Father now without sin and in Christ's righteousness. Bringing many sons to glory not only means God the Father's glory, but it is also bringing glory to Jesus Christ, his bringing us unto his Father. This is a miracle and a gift of making us new creations, even as we live on this side of eternity. And for yet while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Amazing love. Every breath, every act of the exalted Christ glorifies God. No more the veil of suffering, but an eternal fellowship with his Father in the throne room of heaven. It is finished. For us, this means our union with Christ imparts his finished work and his ongoing life. He is bringing many sons to glory. Sin's claim on us is nullified. God's purpose is now our inheritance. This is what Paul meant when he said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This once for all finality means we're not on a cycle of repeated failure and confession. We participated in Christ's singular, complete dealing with sin. His life, the life that he lives unto God, is our life too. This is our template as we are called to live, not from our old self, which is dead, but from the vibrant, God-oriented resurrection life, the new self, where grace empowers effortless alignment with God's will rather than legalistic striving. That is a mouthful. So I'll say it again. His life, the life that he lives to God, is our life too. It is our template as we're called to live not from our old self, which is dead, but from this vibrant, God-oriented resurrection life, the new self, where grace empowers effortless alignment with God's will rather than legalistic striving. Here's a great verse that puts it yet another way. Galatians chapter 3, verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? No. It's grace. It's him. It's his resurrection life that completes us and perfects us. Paul calls this living out the new self, walking in the Spirit later in Galatians in chapter 5. Not only do we walk in the light as he is in the light, but we walk in the Spirit as his regenerated children, so that we can walk in wisdom while we tread this ground. Verses 8, 9, and 10 that we've just gone through are a set of finished facts based on the cross of Christ. So finally, we come to verse 11, the crux of our passage, that provides the application for what we've seen today. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul bridges heaven's truth to earth's battle with this direct imperative, reckon yourselves. This is no vague suggestion, but it's a command to align your doctrine, the doctrine of these first 10 verses, with the coming conduct of verses 12 through 23. Paul is imploring the Romans that in consideration of what Christ has completed for us through the gospel of the cross, we can live victoriously if we submit to its truths. Do not trust in fluctuating emotions or past failure, but trust the immutable word. This word reckon is an accountant's term, meaning to take inventory, to tally the books, to take into account, or to calculate, which means for us to decide and declare as God has settled it. God has settled it. Verses 3 through 10 reveal the truth that believers have already died to sin because they have participated in Jesus' death. Since believers have died with Christ and have also been raised with him, Paul now urges Christians to consider or count themselves dead to sin. Before conversion, they were still enslaved to the power of sin. Now they are free to resist it. We have been reconnected, taken out of Adam, connected to Christ. The hymnist puts it this way: he breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. In verse 11, we also consider two parallel truths. Dead to sin, echoing verse 7, your standing before sin is that of an executed debtor, somebody who's dead, free, unresponsive, and beyond sin's reach. Sin may shout commands, but you reply as a corpse, silent, unaffected, and unattached. You are now owned by another. Temptation has no jurisdiction. Reckon it powerless. This reckoning is our key to freedom, to believe it and count it as true. It's not about fighting sin harder, but agreeing with God that your old self is crucified. So sin's appeals are deflected. You're not a struggling Christian, battling stubborn flesh. You're a new creation whose old self is history, dead and gone. Alive to God. Positively, you are a vibrant, responsive life in union with the divine, quickened by the Spirit. You hear God's call, pursue his will, and bear fruit for his glory. This aliveness pulses in every obedience, every prayer, every resistance to Satan. This aliveness flows from identity, not effort. When we reckon ourselves alive to God, we naturally produce fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, because that's who we are, the vine. We are connected, the branches to the vine, we who are in Christ, not trying to improve through rules or willpower. All of this, everything that I've talked about this morning takes place within the realm of Jesus Christ, our Lord, giving us second birth, making us a new creation, and thus giving us our new identity in him. He is not a distant Savior, but our living Lord, the source of this reckoning's power. Reckoning is not positive thinking or denial. It's assurance in our identity, our freedom from sin, found in the new self. Sin and death no longer have dominion over you. Amen. In an age of counterfeit freedoms, woke ideologies, self-help gospels, and moralistic yokes that bind rather than liberate, Romans 6, 8 through 11 calls us to the true freedom, the true emancipation of the gospel. The world demands that you strive to earn righteousness through human effort or cultural conformity. Christ declares us righteous based solely on his work on the cross, believing through faith that what he has told us is true. We are not sinners trying to get better or Christians that are half in or half out of sin's grip. The old self is crucified once for all. We are saints secure in resurrection life, reckoning ourselves dead to sin's impotence and alive to God's embrace. This means that we can stop negotiating with the grave. We can stop striving under the law's shadow. The old self, our old man, is buried. The new self, the new man, is alive in Christ. Let this truth reshape your days. When sin beckons, declare your death to it and rest in freedom. When God calls, respond in life. A life lived to the full, such as he came to give. We can now fight, not as one striving for victory, but as one walking in victory, by grace through faith. Reckon yourselves so, for in Christ it is eternally true. To him be the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our closing hymn is Amazing Grace. Please stand and join me in the singing of our hymn.